Acts 2, we'll start with verse 41 and read up to verse 47. Acts chapter 2. And this is after Peter's sermon. And it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. God, we pray that your word would prevail upon our hearts. Lord, open heaven's doors of mercy and grace upon us. Let us be challenged and sanctified and nourished through your word. And so, Lord, let us hear by faith. Let us be attentive to your word and resolve to apply the things that we hear today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Starting the beginning of this year, we decided to go over our vision and our core values. Today, we're going to talk about our value of being family-minded. Now, the reason why I had us look at verse 41 going into verse 42 is I want you to kind of zoom out and see a movement of the Christian or of the Christian life. This is the movement that we see. We see belief. They respond to Peter's sermon and they believe. They receive the word. They believed. And then they were baptized. And then there was belonging after that. Do you see that movement? Belief, baptism, belonging. And that's kind of the movement that we all go through when we come to Christ. And so you move from faith to family, if I could put it another way. Now, what happens in our faith, I mean, it's very similar to getting married. In marriage, we marry our spouse, but we also marry into our spouse's family. And some of you, you know, you feel that maybe more than others, but you marry into your spouse's family. And so you take on a new set of parents, and perhaps a new set of siblings as well. And that's the same way in our faith. In our faith, we're wedded to Christ. And by virtue of that, we marry, in some sense, into Christ's family, which is the church. And here in our passage, we have this glorious, beautiful picture of what church looks like. And more specifically, what church looks like as a family. And so I want to use this passage here to really unpack a little bit about what we mean when we say that as a church here at Living Faith, we're family-minded. Now, I want us to zone in here on a word that comes up twice. That word is together. Together. If you look at verse 44, and this may kind of sum up the message, but verse 44, "And all who believed were together." It's not all who believed were scattered and separated out. All who believed were together. And then go to verse 46. "And day by day, attending the temple together." You see this wonderful togetherness going on in the early church. And it says that they were devoted to fellowship. Now, the Greek word there is koinonia. And people define it in a lot of different ways. Let me define it this way. Fellowship, koinonia, it's this. It's coming together to share life together. Coming together to share life together. And so in this togetherness that we see, the church looks like and functions very much like a family. The church is a family. And that's important to remember and recognize. And maybe for some of you, I'm not saying anything new here, that the church is a family. But we need to remember this sometimes. Because first of all, I think it straightens out some of our expectations. Because we're family, guess what? We don't have to connect on every level with every person. Because even family's like that. You know, even with my own family, I'm not connecting with them on every level, and yet they're family. We don't have to have, like, this wonderful chemistry with everybody. We don't have to have long, smooth, exciting conversations. It's okay if our conversations are sometimes stilted and a little bit awkward sometimes. That's okay. We don't have to have best friends in the church. But, we do have to share life with people. We do have to have family in the church. We have to be family to one another. Now, that often makes for best friends, but not always, not all the time. And that's okay. More than friends, really the real question is this: do I have family in the church? Do I have people that care about me, that will weep with me and rejoice with me and that root for me and that pray for me? That's the question we need to be asking. And if the church does not function as a family, then we've lost some of the gospel. We've lost some of our gospel witness. I mean, it's that important. You see that movement, and all who believed were together. Those who believed were baptized, and then they belonged. So if church is not a family, then we lose our gospel witness. Now, for some of you, if the church is not family yet, you don't feel it yet, I just want to encourage you to be present and to pray about it and to wait and give it some time. Because you know what? It took me some time after I got married to call Laura's parents mom and dad. I think I've shared this before, but honestly, that first year, I could not even say it. So I just avoided it altogether. I avoided addressing them. But you know what? 17 years later, it just rolls off my tongue. Mom, Dad, it's as natural as talking to my own parents or addressing my own parents. But give it some time. But that's how we are as a church. We're a family. So in our rich salvation, the church is one of Christ's wonderful gifts to us. And guess what? It's an immediate gift. And it's a tangible gift too. And that's what's so great. Now, I want you to go try to transport yourself during the time of the apostles here and during this time in our passage. And I want you to imagine the widow or imagine the orphan. Imagine the poor. And imagine their life, the loneliness, their neediness, their poverty, their helplessness. They're every day living a life of begging, perhaps, or being ignored by society, wondering about their next meal. And then all of a sudden, through faith, they get this amazing family that spends time with them and that cares for them and that meets their needs. Can you imagine how life-changing that was for the widow who came to faith, or for the orphan? I mean, it turned their life upside down. And I love what it says in Acts 4:34, where it again talks about the family-like nature of the church, and it says this: there was not a needy person among them. How powerful is that? How do we know that we are being the family of God? When there's not a needy person among us. That's not to say nobody struggles, but there's not a needy person among us. And that's what we should be striving for, that no one would be in need. So the Christian life, it's meant to be lived out hand in hand with brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot do life alone. That just doesn't happen. You know, I think about the short time when I had just moved to L.A. From Sacramento. I didn't know anybody, and I was looking for a church. And so for this brief period of time, it was a few months, I was churchless. And I'll never forget that feeling. I mean, I was totally lost, totally lonely. The weekends were especially depressing. And I'll never forget needing a ride to the airport on Thanksgiving weekend. And there was nobody I could count on. And I remember inquiring about the shuttle service, and I called, and it was so expensive, I didn't want to do it. And so I got on my knees, and I just prayed to God, God, I need to go to the airport. You know, it's later tonight. I don't know how I'm going to get there. Right after I prayed that, the phone rings. My cousin from New York was in town. He said, Andy, hey, let's have dinner. And I said, hey, can you take me to the airport? He said, yeah, sure. It was God's faithfulness. But in that moment, just something as simple as needing a ride to the airport, I could not count on anybody. I mean, it was absolutely depressing. Our lives are meant to be lived together with a family of God, and it's so hard when we're all alone. You know, I think about the most recent prayer meeting we had just last week, and boy, that was such a blessing. And we had some church members share about what God's doing in their life. And like all of our lives, there was their struggle. But you know what stood out amongst the sharing? That they never felt like they were struggling alone. But they had people walking with them and weeping with them and encouraging them, that their suffering was also the suffering of the church. And that they said that that was so valuable in pressing through, you know, a time of wilderness and a time of trial. And man, that's what the church is all about. And you know, when I heard that, I was like, praise God. That's what church is all about. You know, I think some Christians today are coming up with their own solutions and substitutes in place of a church family. I don't see it a lot, but I'm seeing it more. And it's this. They have their personal counselor, and they loosely attend church. And that's how they're trying to live the Christian life. Now, if some of you guys have a counselor, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you have a counselor and you think that's going to get you through and you don't do church family life, it's not going to go well for you. You might think that's the right way, but it's not. Don't substitute out the church family for a personal counselor and then just trying to live life like that. You need to have the church family. Now, I talked about how fellowship is this sharing life together. Family is this sharing life together. Now, what does it look like? Well, the scriptures say, day by day, attending the temple together. So they were getting together regularly and frequently. Sharing life is sharing our time. Now, we don't have to literally see each other every day. But this is my problem with what a lot of Christians today do with this passage. We qualify it so much, hey, it's not every day, it's not every day, that we lose the force of what's being said here. We should see each other regularly and often. And so for some of you introverts, man, it's going to challenge you on that. You like your alone time. But this is what the Bible says, frequently and often. Can I press you on daily? No. But we got to get together. And Sundays, at a minimum, you know, the American church is getting to this crazy point that coming to church every Sunday is too much. It's too much of a stretch. Now, when you think about that, and then you go to Acts, you're like, how far have we gotten? Let's not qualify this too much. We need to see each other regularly and often. Now, sharing time together in LA is hard. We got challenges, don't we? You know, there's the sprawl and the traffic to deal with. But I do think one thing in our control is our availability. We can compensate for some of the challenges by simply just being available for one another. And what that means is like controlling your schedule. Don't jam your calendar with stuff, but draw boundaries and leave room and space for surprises and for people and for ministry. And I would say there's a need to be flexible too with your schedules. Some of us, we're just way too inflexible with our schedules. But I'll tell you this, it's flexibility that helps us to have availability. And when you have availability, you do ministry and you do church life. And so that's super important. Sharing life is sharing our time. It also says that they were devoted to breaking bread. Now, there's a general and specific meaning to that. The general meaning is really sharing in a meal together, eating together. Sharing life is sharing in a meal together. The most basic family activity that we do, even within our own families, is eating together. And that is what the church did. And this practice, I mean, it goes all the way back into the Old Testament. So many feasts of eating together. And isn't this true? We don't just eat with anybody, right? Some of you go back to high school, go back to junior high, elementary. You don't just eat with anybody. You eat with your friends. You eat with those who are close to you. There's something very powerful and profound in just even eating together. It's a very biblical concept, and I always say everything goes better with food. And I think God's word has some support for that. And you know, there's a reason why we have lunch every Sunday, or try to at least. I mean, as a church, we're being intentional there. It is important, and something even like in sharing in a meal, that's sharing life together. And then it says, had all things in common. They had all things in common. Sharing life is also sharing our resources. And number one, our money and our wealth. Just seeing our money, and our money is not our own. Our money is God's money, and we should have that mindset. And guess what? An expression of recognizing that our money is God's money, is giving a portion of our money to God's family to meet the needs of God's family. And I am so thankful that for our church, when needs have arisen among us and even abroad, we've had the ability to really be the church and really be the family and support and bless those who are in need. And I hope that we would always be able to do that. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the rising popularity of GoFundMe. You see it almost all the time. Oh, they set up a GoFundMe account. You hear the news, some tragedy. They set up a GoFundMe account. And you see it more often. And it's doing a lot of good because it's helping a lot of people. But I also wonder if it also exposes kind of a sad reality in our society today and in our city. That when tragedy strikes, there's a lot of people who don't have family to count on, who don't have a wide enough net of a community to find support. You know, for some of the basic things, is like a funeral cost or something else. Man, I hope in our church we can be a living, breathing, ongoing GoFundMe account where it doesn't have to even happen, where you have to apply to that, but you have that kind of support. That is what the church ought to be. Now, when I say sharing life is sharing resources, don't just think in terms of monetary and wealth, but even homes. It says that they met not only in the temple, but in homes. And it makes me think of even like our church. The temple is like, you know, church on Sundays. Homes is like community groups. And there's this nice little rhythm between temple and homes. But people opened up their homes. They used their home as a resource. And opening up your home, man, that creates and cultivates a family culture in the church. Opening up our homes is one of the most tangible ways we can share life with people. And I just want to give a shout out to those who open up their homes on a regular basis for all kinds of church activities. That's doing church life. That's doing family life. And I want to just thank you guys. And you guys are such an encouragement. But that's how we do church. And that's how we share life together. Now, every family has routines and certain cultures, and you realize that when you go over to someone else's house. And I remember being young and going over to my friend's house, and we had dinner together, and I'm eating with his family, And it was the weirdest thing. They all talked about politics. In my house, they never talk about politics. And they're getting all jazzed up, all excited about the latest politics. And even my friend and his older brother, they're all kind of getting into it. I'm like, this is weird. And I remember going to my friend's house across the street. It was dinner time. And as the food was ready, everyone took their tray tables, put it right in front of the sofa, and they all sat down in front of the TV. They all started eating. And I thought, wow, man, that's the weirdest thing. You know? But that's how they did family. But it's not just other people are weird. You know, like, I remember inviting my friends to my house, and I remember they had to take off their shoes, and that was weird for them. And then I remember opening up the door, and my friend coming in, and he's like, oh, it smells Chinese in here, you know? But he didn't say it to, like, offend or anything. Just, that's what he was saying. It smelled like garlic and kimchi, you know, in our house. But we don't realize, but our families have certain cultures, right? And there's some families that talk and laugh, and there's other families, they're silent and serious. But this is my point. You know, the church is a family, and we are, there's this together, there's this wonderful togetherness that's involved. But we're a church family with a certain family culture, and that we engage in certain family activities together. And in addition to fellowship, which we talked about, the other thing, the other family activity we're involved in is discipleship. It says that the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, you can look there. You know, we read that they were in the temple and they were house to house. Well, in Acts 5, 42, it says some of the things that were going on as they were in the temple and house to house. The apostles were preaching and teaching. And so they were together to learn together. The church learned together. And can I emphasize the together aspect of that? Learning and growing in God's word, it's a group activity. We learn best in community and as a family. Our Christian life is not going into our separate corners, you know, reading and studying the Bible on our own, trying to figure out its meaning on our own, listening to sermons on our own, on a podcast, and then going out into the world and trying to do life. Now, I'm not saying don't do personal daily Bible reading. No, you should be doing that. But what the Bible shows us is that our study of God's word, that's not just something we do alone. We do that together. And dare I say, primarily together. We learn best as we read together, and as we study together, and as we discuss together. We learn as we come under the preaching and teaching of church leaders. You know, we need each other's gifts. We need each other's insights. You know, a lot of us, when we read, we can gather a lot from God's word, but some of us, we experience limitations just based on our own lives and the lenses by which we read God's word. And sometimes it takes someone else to help us see and understand other things in the scriptures. And so it's together. But I also want to emphasize, they learned together. That here, part of the point of getting together is that we would learn. That we would do discipleship. Discipling others, being discipled ourselves. I remember being in college, going to church stuff, and you know, everyone's together. There's a lot of laughing and joking. Conversation is lively and animated. And I always remember the pastor would say, okay, guys, it's time for Bible study. And all of a sudden, the air would go out of the room, right? It's like he just killed the party, right? Like someone just pulled the plug on the dance music. And then all of a sudden, everyone's somber, you know, and sleepy. And, you know, some of you leaders, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, time for Bible study. All of a sudden, everything dies down. Part of the point of getting together is that we would learn and that discipleship would be happening. Let's come together eager to learn and to grow in God's Word. I pray for a family culture of nerds. Nerds who love God's Word. That's my vision for our church. I want us to be nerds for the Word. Amen to that? Amen. Let's all be engaged in either discipling or being discipled. That needs to be going on. And I realize there's certain seasons where, you know, it's man, I need to grow first. So you're being discipled more than discipling others. And I realize it's not always formal in a program. It can be informal. It could be a one-on-one thing. But we got to be engaged in that. That's what we do together. We do discipleship together. The other thing is worship. They worshiped together. And here's the thing about breaking bread. When it says that they broke bread, they had a meal together, but included in that meal was the Lord's Supper. So every time they would eat together, they would also have the Lord's Supper. So they observed the Lord's Supper when they got together. By virtue of meeting in the temple, you know worship is going on. The temple is a place of worship. And it says they were eating together and praising God. So food mattered, but food wasn't everything. They're praising God as they got together. Now, I'm not going to make a long point about worship being a super important activity in the church. We talked about that, especially Sunday worship, so I don't want to get into that so much. But I just want to make this point. That in our gatherings, our conversations should at some point rise higher than sports or our kids or that new movie or that new tech gadget, that it rises higher than those things and we give praise to God. Now, I'm not saying we can't talk about the Lakers or we can't talk about the new coffee shop that opened up. I don't want us to be legalistic conversationalists. I don't want that. But I hope that what we really get excited about, brothers and sisters, is talking about God and the things of God and His gospel and His grace and His goodness to us and His glory. I hope our conversations always get to that point. And man, that's where things get exciting. Our conversations, let them be filled with praise for who He is, what He's done, what we have in Him, how He's working in our lives. And I'm not pushing here fake happiness talk, plastic talk. Because in worship, sometimes our worship is in weakness and with tears. It's not always one way. Sometimes we praise God with tears in our eyes. But regardless, that when we get together, we worship God. That all of our gatherings, big or small, when we get together, it turns us to our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. And it says that they prayed together. They devoted themselves to the prayers. We see that all throughout Acts. When Jesus commissioned them to be witnesses, the first thing they did was pray. The church is a praying family. I think about my own heritage, the Korean church. And people came to church often, like 4-5 times a week, and perhaps too much, maybe to the detriment of family or family time. I think a lot of us in our generation, we've kind of reacted against that. But I fear one thing that we might lose in the process in reacting against that is losing that togetherness to pray. Man, I hope one thing that we can continue to practice that some of us learned from the Korean churches, praying together, praying passionately, praying in one heart and in one mind. And so I want to encourage you, circle the prayer meeting on your calendars. It's the last Sunday of the month. But more than a prayer meeting, it's our family prayer gathering. That's really what it is. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about changing the name too, from prayer meeting to family prayer gathering, because really that's what it's about. The early church, when they prayed, God showed up in such power. Sometimes the room would be shaking, you know? That's where the power is. Behind every great work of God in the church and in church history is a group of people who are absolutely committed to praying. And God loves doing this. He loves blessing us in a way where the only thing we can say we did was pray. He loves doing that. And so let us devote ourselves to prayer. Let's be a church family that prays. And let me just end with a quote from the great Martin Luther. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, but this guy, he was a spiritual giant. And he recovered the gospel for the church. He was a great leader, but he also struggled in his faith. And he had dark moments in his life of struggle, of spiritual battle, of even doubts. And in that, this is what he says. I often suffer from severe trials and sorrows. At such times, I seek the fellowship of men, for the humblest maid has often comforted me. A man doesn't have control of himself when he is downcast and alone, even if he is well equipped with a knowledge of the scriptures. It is not for nothing that Christ gathers his church around the word and the sacraments and is unwilling to let these be hidden in a corner, away with monks and hermits. These are inventions of Satan because they exist apart from all the godly ordinances and arrangements of God. Accordingly, a solitary life should be avoided as much as possible. Here's Luther, and he says, man, sometimes I struggle. I struggle so badly. And even though I have a knowledge of the scriptures, I can't get myself out of the depression and the darkness. And in those moments, I need to go outside of myself to my brothers and my sisters. And it's there that I can be taken out of myself and rescued. And what gets me sustained in my Christian life is gathering with the church around the word and the sacraments and the things that God has put together. And you know when he says, away with monks and away with hermits, he's saying this, away with Lone Ranger Christianity. Away with trying to do Christianity on your own, being solitary. That's of the devil. Because the devil knows once he can take you alone by yourself, you're going down. Luther understood that fellowship and family was so critical for the Christian life, and especially in those deep, dark moments. We need each other. It's the gift that Christ gives us through faith. It is part of the gospel blessing. And I pray that all of us can be family-minded in our church, to remember always that the family, the church is a family. And I pray that through the Spirit, we can live that out and that He would give us wise ways into doing that even better. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the church, which is your family. Lord, thank you for the ways you've worked in our church, that you've grown us so much in this way. And yet, Lord, if we just cruise, we're going to lose it. Lord, thank you for the reminder today. And Lord, let us see that this is not just an obligation, something that we need to do more and more, but it's also your gift to us. Lord, may we taste more of this gift of the church family that you've given us. And Father, I pray that there is not a lonely person among us, that there is not a needy person among us. Oh Lord, let us strive for that. Lord, for we think about how you have loved us, and so how we ought to love one another. Spirit, we pray that this word would bear fruit in our lives and our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.